I was thinking of all the many questions that arise in the course of living. Deep questions like, where are my keys? Or in my house, Dad, have you seen my purse? Or, hon, have you seen my shoes? You mean those same shoes you ask about all? No, well, and the answer is sometimes yes, sometimes no. Those are pretty lighthearted questions. Then there are more serious questions. And the longer you live, the more you will find yourself in situations where you're asking God and yourself, what in the world am I going to do now? Several years ago when we were living and working in Houston, it was my unfortunate experience to be let go from my job unexpectedly. We had Alex. He was probably only about 8 years old. My wife was working full time, so there was that. But during the night, one night, as I was torn up about this, my eyes were filled with tears because I felt like I had failed my family and that I had let them down the same way that my own father had let us down. Now, looking back, I realize it's not true. But that's what the devil was whispering into my heart. And I had to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? I made the decision to move here. This was my first pastorate. I did a lot of things imperfectly, to put it nicely. But we didn't deserve what had happened. But now I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. But the Lord knew what to do. The Lord knew what to do. And he did some things on his own, on our behalf, that, by the way, ended up leading us here. I'll leave that to you to decide how you feel about that or not. But at the same time, he also showed us and showed me things that I could do, some of which were just getting up out of bed in the morning and going to look for work, putting one heavy foot in front of another, despite how discouraged I felt. And so we're going to continue with this theme of how do you know where to go, what to do when you're lost? And I don't mean lost spiritually necessarily. I just mean, the longer you've lived, you've been in situations and you really, no matter how much you've mastered in the past, you'll hit those situations where you're like, I don't know what to do and I don't know how to do it. Life is like that. Now, one of my favorite new inventions are GPSs, just to put on a lighter hand. So we're going to talk about the ways of wisdom, God's ways of wisdom. We use a free app called Waze, W-A-Z-E, that you can keep on your cell phone. And I like it better than a bunch of the other systems. Some people have Garmin and that kind of thing. And when you don't know where you're going, you can tap in the address and the little voice will come on and say, turn left. In 435 feet, turn left again. Then turn left again. You're going in a circle. You're like, you're smart aleck. But you know, the Bible is an even better GPS. I've had the GPS take me to the weirdest places sometimes. I've never found the Bible to mislead me. Just to know that I'm a little older, I had to actually look up what GPS stood for. Global Positioning System, sometimes Global Positioning Satellite. The figure on the left there is a picture I saw of how a very simplified version of how a GPS works. The station sends the message up to the satellite, and the satellite sends it down to your little device. And yet the scripture has been given to us to provide us with wisdom for living. It is the GPS. The Holy Spirit uses the scripture to guide us. If you've been part of our ministry, you know I have a fairly strong doctrinal orientation. One of our former elders who moved away said that he had learned a lot of Bible doctrine through his years here, and I think that's a good thing. But we mustn't forget that also the scripture has been given to us to guide us through daily living. It certainly teaches us about God and Christ, but it also teaches us about what to do next, with the Holy Spirit's help. And if you'll open up, if you have a Bible, turn open to the book of Proverbs chapter 2 as we continue in the book of Proverbs. The first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs are its own unit. It's repeated instructions to Solomon's son. And he again begins again, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." That's Proverbs chapter 2. Listen to the system. Listen to the system. That's where you get verses 1 and 2. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding." Notice this is more like passive learning. It's like what you're doing right now. To a degree, of course, you had to show some initiative and desire. You came here this morning. Other people at Bible teaching churches all around the world are attending services on the Lord's Day. And so, yes, there's some action involved with that, but this is more learning. I'm instructing this morning, and you listen and evaluate and apply. Now, why are we doing the Bible? Aren't there, you know, some of the most popular churches in the world, some of the most popular churches in Kentucky, some of the most popular churches in the 3 counties all around us teach very little Bible? Not all of them. I don't want to make a big generalization. That wouldn't be true. Generalizations are always wrong. But there's an awful lot of popular ministries which have very, very little Bible. Instead, what they usually have is there could be lots of psychology, lots of sociology, more of a feel-good pep talk. People go to church because it makes them feel good. They go home, but it wears off maybe about halfway through the day. They pick up a little bits and pieces of truth here and there. That's better than none, I suppose. But there's not a lot of, in certain ministries, there's not a lot of emphasis on the Bible. But what Solomon's saying here is, "My son, if you receive my words, which are God's words," we're not just talking about a dad telling his daughter how to watch out for boys, or telling his son how to repair a lawnmower. He's talking about spiritual truth and spiritual wisdom, and that raises the questions, what exactly can the Bible do? Why do we even teach the Bible? It's like, well, it's a church. What are you supposed to do? But it's because of what the Bible accomplishes in people's lives. And I'm going to turn over to Psalm 19, which is a psalm of David, which praises the self-revelation of God. And in the first half of Psalm 19, he praises how God reveals himself through nature. But then in verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." That's the scripture. "Reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The scripture, by its very nature, does these things, these four things. It can turn a heart around. Jesus said, unless you be converted and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. No one has ever been converted by inspiring true life stories. Now, sometimes inspiring true life stories about Christians help illustrate the Word of God. In fact, that's what they should do, and they do that. But what actually brings a person around? What is it that God used in your life to bring you to Christ? You go, well, it was the testimony of my mom and dad, or it was this experience I had in living. But if you didn't have the Word of God somewhere in the middle of that, you wouldn't have known what to make of it. Because it's the Word of God that converts the soul, not secular psychology, not inspiring true life tales in guideposts or chicken soup for the soul. It's the Scripture. The Scripture turns a heart around from darkness to light, from death to life, from self to the Lord. And it also says here in Psalm 19, it educates the ignorant. It makes wise the simple-minded. Now, nobody wants to call themselves simple-minded. It just means the uneducated. It doesn't mean a low IQ. It doesn't mean the person's dumb. It just means they don't know. They don't know who God is. They know there's a God because they can see him in nature, but they don't have a relationship with him. They're not sure what his will is for their life. They don't know how to make contact with him, even if they want to. Sometimes they don't want to. And so you need the Word of God in order to educate the simple. You also use the Word of God to bring joy to the downcast heart. It says there in Psalm 19. That's another reason we teach the Scripture. What was it, Dick, was it yesterday at the Bible study? Was it you that brought up the idea that sometimes some parts of the Bible are just there to bring you joy? Which psalm was it that you mentioned? It's 140 or? 103. And immediately he read it, and of course I found something wrong with it. No, I not really. But it was a good point. Yes, there's some parts of the Bible that say, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. But there's other parts of the Bible that you should be able to just go home from, say, gathering here on the Lord's Day and feel buoyed up in your heart. You know, life is hard, things are tough. You pray and you work your way through, God helps you. But we don't always come to church just to hear, thou shalt not. Sometimes you do. Depends on where you are in the Scripture, what the focus of the Scripture is. But sometimes there's Scripture that you just go, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm going to heaven when I die. God loves me. He takes care of me. He loves my wife. He loves my kids. He reached out to me when I was a teen. He saved me. He has provided me guidance. He has taken you and me so far from where we were, hasn't he? And you know that... Just to quote Steve Brown, the radio preacher, God is not angry at his children. You may have been brought up to feel that way. It isn't true. God is not angry at his children. He's not angry at you. Sure, he gets grieved, you know, if we engage in active sin against him, but that's different from wrath or anger. He has no, feels no wrath toward you. You know, in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is no wrathful sword over your head. You can be able to go home. Things might be tough, but God loves you and Jesus is your Savior and you get to go to heaven forever and be happy forever because you belong to him, because he wanted you to belong to him. So that's one of the reasons we teach Scripture. The daily grind will get you down. Family will get you down. We get ourselves down sometimes. God doesn't change. And so it's good to hear joyful things. Not a lot of joy out there in the world. It also lights up the mind. That's another reason we teach the Scripture, is that when your mind is clouded and murky and you're not sure, sometimes our minds are cloudy and murky because we're not well physically. Our minds are tied to our bodies and our bodies are fallen and subject to problems. Other times our minds become clouded and dark and murky because we're upset. Or because we don't know the Scripture very well and we're faced with a situation, we're not sure what we ought to do, there is something in the Bible, but we don't know what it is. Nevertheless, the Scripture comes along and says, I can give light to your mind no matter how far down in the dim depths of depression you may fall, the Scripture and the Holy Spirit is sufficient to lift us back up, not just to functionality, but to happiness. And God knows what it feels like to be down, because His Son experienced those emotions, not with a sinful tinge to them, but He knew what it liked to feel abandoned, or not have enough money, or not have a nice place to live and sleep at night. He had a stone for a pillow. And so we listen to the system. The Bible is God's GPS system, so we listen to it in verses 1 and 2. And then we also seek it. Anybody know who that is? Any of the kids? It's Flash Flash 100-Yard Dash from a very popular animated movie called Zootopia. It's one of the funniest parts of that film because he's the slowest creature on the earth. He works for the Department of Motor Vehicles in the movie. And so they go in there, and he's like, "Hey, Nick," you know, and the whole day goes by. Well, you go on into 3 and 4, you see there's a slight shift. In verses 1 and 2, it's receive, which is more of a passive thing. You sit, you listen, someone else teaches you. You can do that in a lot of ways. You can do that through the radio. A lot of people these days, Christians, do it through podcasts, you know, their favorite Christian podcast. Days ago, they used to use the cassette tapes were the big thing, CDs, so forth. Then you notice in 3 and 4, it goes to a more active verb. He says, he goes from receive, treasure, listen, incline, and then in verse 3, he goes to call out, raise your voice, seek it, search for it. You know, just to mention psychologists, I've read somewhere that psychologists have said that the rate of success in counseling is almost always in ratio to how much the client wants it. You think, well, that sounds like a very simple principle. I can understand, though, that it's true, that the degree of motive and drive that the person has very often gives you a clue as to whether they'll succeed and overcome whatever they're dealing with. But think about how lazy so many people are. How many Bibles does the United States have just sitting around, even in places like Barnes & Noble, let alone Lifeway or the Christian stores? We have Bibles dropping off of everywhere. We've got Bibles upon Bibles. We have so many Bibles that many Christians in the rest of the world would just covet to have the Bibles that we have, and yet how many Bibles are picking up dust on Christian shelves? On their own home, you know, in their own home table. How lazy so many people are. Honestly, think about it. How hard is it to pray 5 words? I had to count because I was going to say 4, and then you know it's him again. How hard is it to pray, Lord, give me your wisdom? Is that a hard prayer? Certainly not. But how many people pray it? We complain to our friends, and we worry to our moms and dads, and we text our concerns incessantly 24 hours a day, but how many Christians just simply go to God and say, I don't know what to do, please help me find the way? Now, I'm sure many do, but it's tempting as humans, we talk to each other more readily than sometimes we feel like we want to talk to God. And sometimes all we do is tell God our problems, which is okay. Like the old hymn says, Jesus knows all about your troubles. You know, there's no reason to carry needless pain just because we don't take it to the Lord in prayer. Go ahead and do that, but this is more listening, going to God and saying, Lord, give me your wisdom. How hard is it to read one Bible chapter a day? It's a piece of cake. Think of all the things you and I read during a day. Just on our handheld devices in this time. How many chapters of books have you read in the average day just on your handheld device? Probably a bunch. If you look at your device or your computer as often as I do. And yet, you know, there are Christians that, including me sometimes, it's like, yeah, I'm preparing sermons, but I've got to stay on top of my own personal reading too. Just to read one chapter of the Bible a day, you don't have to read it all in depth, especially Leviticus. But Leviticus or certain sections of Numbers, you can skim through that. But, you know, just to scan it, you don't need to go to a Bible college to know your Bible. I think the average Christian would, within a couple of years, would know a great deal about the will of God for their life if all we did was just keep up with our Bible reading. You know, Genesis to Revelation, over and over and over, because the Bible's not written in some mysterious alien language. God has provided us with really good, solid English translations, and you just keep reading it and reading it and reading it, and after a while, you'll know more about what God wants you to do in certain situations than the average Christian who doesn't do that. Seek it. Don't just listen to it passively, but actively ask God for it as much as you can. What's one of the results? It says you'll know God. It says that in verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What's really important is that God knows you, but it's also important that you know God. Right? Real wisdom always will lead you back to the true God, and it always leads you back to Christ, the way that all the rivers eventually run back to the sea. And you go, well, okay, I'm reading Esther, the book of Esther. How does that reveal Christ? It's like, well, it does. I gave you, you want to find out? Go listen to the online sermons that I did last year on the book of Esther. But the book of Esther reveals the secret hand of the providence of God in preserving the people of Israel as part of the messianic line. So even though Jesus doesn't get mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther, the book of Esther fits into the big jigsaw puzzle. What about Proverbs? Do you know there's a verse we'll come to in the book of Proverbs that says, do you know the name of the Lord? Do you know the name of his son? There's one verse hidden away in the book of Proverbs that asks that question. It's an interesting question for an Old Testament book. And the reason I mentioned 3:18 up here is because it says the fear of the Lord is a tree of life. Anybody remember the first appearance in the Bible of a tree of life? Book of Genesis chapter 1. And Adam sinned, and the Lord said, we've got to get this couple out of here because they might eat off the tree of life and live forever. So as a result, he drove them out. And then there's another place at the end of the Bible where the tree of life appears. It's the book of Revelation, the tree of life in the new heavens and the new earth. And here's the book of Proverbs saying, wisdom, the knowledge of God, is the tree of life. And I could preach you an entire gospel sermon just on that verse. Because there's another tree of life that the Son of God hung from 2,000 years ago. Cursed on that tree. That was a tree of death, really. But it turns into a tree of life 3 days later. See? If you know wisdom through the scripture, invariably it takes you back to Jesus Christ. Because as Brother Dick mentioned in his reading this morning, it says in 1 Corinthians, Christ has been made to us the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom that opens your eyes to know God. Without this wisdom, you can't know God in a personal way, but with this wisdom, you can know God in a personal way. There's lots of irreligious people that know a lot of facts about God, and they will be held accountable for it. But you, if you have paid attention and been open to the wisdom of God, you inevitably end up at Jesus' feet. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, all like that old saying, all roads lead to Rome, all wisdom roads in the scripture eventually lead you to Christ. That's another reason to know your Bible and to ask for wisdom. Then it says to go even further. Verse 7. The Lord stores up sound wisdom. You notice he adds a qualifier. The Lord adds up sound wisdom for who? The upright. Now there's wisdom to be found everywhere. You can find wisdom in science. You can find wisdom in art. You can find wisdom in economics. You can find it even in social anthropology. Sometimes especially in social anthropology, because human beings are made in God's image, and whether we know it or not, we reveal things about him to others. But there are storehouses of wisdom in heaven and locked into this Bible that are going to only be accessed by people that know God and are walking in fellowship with him. Remember the book of 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter, 2nd chapter. Paul criticized the Corinthians for being such babies, right? Spiritual babies. He said, you haven't been able to move on to the meaty parts of the scripture. You're still dabbling around in the pablum and the milk of the gospel. And you go, wow, that's, you know, I thought the gospel was the apex of God's wisdom regarding what it speaks about. It is. But it's also, the gospel is also a doorway to an entire, gosh, this word just came to mind, panoply, a huge warehouse of wisdom from God. And yet there are Christians that don't go on. And so I have to ask you, just diagnostically, are you making any efforts? What efforts are you making to go on further out of elementary school Christianity? Are you moving into middle school Christianity? If you're there, are you moving on to high school Christianity? If you're there, are you moving on to college level Christianity and knowing God? You're always moving forward because God has stored up wisdom for the upright. God can make you wise unto salvation. Paul said that in the Timothys, that the scripture will make you wise unto salvation. But once you're a saved person, there's more to get. Like in the old story of Narnia, that you might, the characters arrived in Narnia and they said, however, we're going to go further on and further up because the wonderful land of Narnia just went on and on forever. So yeah, I'm going to have to get my C.S. Lewis element in there. Go further. Also, he says we should develop a taste for God's wisdom. And we see that in verse 10. Wisdom will come into your heart. By the way, you notice this? This is something, wisdom comes from outside of you. The silly world, there's certain religions that say, find the wisdom inside you, the light within, please. There's no light within, according to the word of God. It's dark in there, which this has nothing to do with anything, but what reminds me of a comedian who once said, outside of a dog, a book is a man's best friend, because inside of a dog, it's too dark to read. And inside us, it's too dark to see or to read. There's no light in here. It's as dark as a dog's innards. The wisdom has to come from outside. The Bible comes to you from the outside, right? This is not in your heart. It's a book. You can pick it up. Touch it with your hands. Read it with your eyes. Where does the work of the Spirit come from? You go, I thought I had the Spirit inside me. Well, yeah, but originally he wasn't. He came into your life from the outside. All these things are objective, coming in. The upright find the flavor of God's word pleasant. The crooked find the flavor of God's word very unpleasant. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that the gospel is a scent of life unto life to those who are being saved, but it is a nauseating stench of death unto death for those that are being lost. For those who are saying yes to Jesus Christ, the word of God suddenly opens up and you realize you're sitting here with this treasure book of jewels. In the meantime, if you're saying no to God, the Bible is disgusting. A couple nights ago, I was watching PBS, and there's a show on there called Doc Martin. I don't know if anybody knows about Doc Martin. I don't like Doc Martin very much, but I decided to watch this. Well, I think you're not supposed to like him. He's a cranky character. But he's trying to help this elderly guy from this little Welsh village, and the poor man smells. Everywhere he goes, he smells. And they think, well, maybe he's got a disease. And they wash him, and they do, and they go home, and they launder his bedclothes and things, and he still smells. And at the end of the episode, the mystery of it is that throughout the whole episode, he's carrying his little bag around where he has his things. And I don't know that this is really the name, but at some point, he's trying to find an aspirin or something for the secretary. And it turns out he's got his little bird, Petey, in there who went to bird heaven. And he's emptying out, and there goes Petey, all like halfway. Petey should have been buried a long time ago, and they're all like, oh, oh, oh. And I don't know if you've ever had to bury a dead bird. I grew up with cats. They seem to think that we want those things at our door. The little dead moles and the dead birds and things like that. And I'm out there with the Kroger bag or whatever on my hand going, ugh. And it's disgusting and it smells horrible, doesn't it? That's what lost people, that's how they react to the Bible. Unless the Holy Spirit begins molding and working in their heart, that's the way that the lost heart responds to the scripture, because it's a turnoff. It reminds them of the God they don't like and that they don't want to serve. Whereas as the Holy Spirit is drawing and working and enlightening, suddenly this Bible, which is a mysterious book of nonsense at one point, begins to suddenly light up and make sense. And that's part of developing a taste for wisdom. By the way, don't ever make fun or complain about doctrine. When you complain about doctrine, you're actually complaining about God's word, because it's a book of doctrine. It's a book of teaching. And I can't stand it when I hear Christians complaining about doctrine. It just seems ignorant. Two positive results of wisdom. Here's my other thing. I managed to get a Spider-Man reference in this morning. One of the positive results of being a wise person is that you manage to avoid the devious man. Now, if you know the character Spider-Man, and who doesn't? Any red-blooded American man or woman should know Superman and Spider-Man and Batman. That's all you need to know to truly be patriotic. But one of the famous things about the fictional character Spider-Man is that he has what we call the spider sense. It's gotten so well known that it'll even come up in other shows where people will say, oh, have you ever even said this? It'd be interesting. My spider sense is tingling. Meaning that something bad's going on here. We're in danger. Something's wrong. The spider sense tingling. Well, when you're a wise person, I wouldn't say you get a spider sense, but you get a wisdom sense that starts to tingle and gives you the eyesight to recognize, I need to watch out for this guy. Devious man, verses 11, so tiny, 15. Perverse speech, what is perverse speech? Is that just talking dirty? Bad language, profanity, a little. Perverse speech, though, is somebody that you can't trust what they say. All depends on what is. Remember that famous saying? Are you having an affair, Mr. President? No. And in the mind, you're thinking, no, I'm sitting here in this room right now answering your question. I am not now having an affair. That's perverse speech. Gollum would call it being tricksy. You're being a person who's tricksy, a walker in darkness, rejoicing in doing bad. In other words, most pundits today, and a lot of celebrities, and dishonest. Would you like to avoid people like this? Would you like not to be taken advantage of or victimized or ruined? Or dragged down by people like this, become a wise person. How do you become a wise person, Jack? You become a wise person by learning the Word of God and praying for the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God. That's a positive result. How many relatively innocent people have been ruined because they got involved with a crooked business partner? Anyone with business ever see that happen? I bet we could talk to Jim or a few of the others who have a lot of business experience who have seen it happen, where somebody imprudently got into bed, so to speak, with a business partner or a business group and found out that they were a bunch of thieves and rascals, and their reputations and maybe even their wealth was ruined. But if you can avoid that, life is so much better. You get it from wisdom. There's also the immoral woman. The immoral woman is all over everywhere. My own personal practice is that when the Victoria's Secret commercials come on, I shut off the TV. because I don't want that in my brain. There's already too much of that in my brain from Hollywood TV and movies over my earlier life. And I know I don't mean Victoria's Secret, but it's becoming more and more the norm. And I'll use a term, you can explain it to your kids if you need to. We have seen in the last 20 years, and I'm not that old, but we've seen in the last 20 years the pornographication of American culture. There's stuff allowed, even on commercial television, that would have been unheard of in 1985. 1985, which was hardly a mountaintop of ethics. It's just gotten that bad. Kevin Pashalik, our friends out in the Kenya, mentioned that every time they come back, America's gotten worse because they are away for like 4 or 5 years at a time, and then they come back. We're the frogs that are boiling in the pot. But it says here that the wisdom of God in Scripture will help us avoid the immoral woman. How do you know who an immoral woman is? Well, there's a few subtle hints, but one of them is a flatterer. A flatterer. Unfaithful to her husband, because you notice in the passage, this is a woman who has left the companion of her youth and broken her covenant with her God. So this is not a single woman Solomon's talking about. He's talking about a married woman, or perhaps a divorced woman, illegitimately divorced, unfaithful to her husband and God, and she weaves a web of destruction. Well, the picture here is that it's a grave, that her house and her bed is a grave that leads down into the darkness. And if you're stupid enough to take that path, you will end up in the darkness down there with all the other victims. Because, as it says elsewhere in Scripture, to the immoral woman, men are nothing but a piece of bread. Or in modern language, a walking wallet. But chapter 2 is saying you can avoid her. We can avoid her if we're wise. The upright are like green trees. Psalm 1 says that. Like green trees planted by the water, God will permanently plant them in his kingdom. This is, could I add, just as a like a Bible interpretation touch, in verses 21 and 22, there is a little bit of, shall we say, Jewishness going on there. Moses' law going on there, because it says the upright will inhabit the land. Well, what land do you suppose he's referring to? He's probably referring to the land of Israel. And that's something you want to keep in mind as we look through the book of Proverbs, that there are portions of Proverbs that are timeless, the principles are universal, everybody can access them, but it's still an Old Testament book. And there's other parts of the book of Proverbs where you really need to know the five books of Moses and the book of Joshua in order to recognize a few of the principles. And some of the references are from there, like when we get into some tithing and other things that come up in Proverbs. The upright will inhabit the land. Those with integrity will remain in it. The wicked will be cut off from the land. I think that's Israel. And the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So some of this is for all of us, and some of it had special application for their own time. There is nothing more valuable than wisdom. That's what we're getting here. And I would like to persuade you to believe that. Nothing, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing is more valuable than wisdom. It is more valuable than silver. That's a bar of pure silver there on the left. There is nothing more valuable than wisdom. It's more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than whatever. Oh, those are rubies. I was thinking, what are those, little like cough drops? I couldn't remember what they were. They're rubies, a little dark, but those are rubies. Fame, because I know Christ, I am going to live forever. I don't know that I'm going to learn how to fly. Hi. But I used to want to be famous, and now I see how famous people live. The last thing I want is to be famous. It's more valuable than power. In other words, wisdom is more valuable than money. In fact, there's a theme in Proverbs that says if you would like to have better stewardship and a more solid, stable income, wisdom is the path. In other words, don't go straight for wealth. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs will actually tell you to not live for wealth because it's a waste of time. It says money grows wings and flies right out your window. But at the same time, there will be Proverbs. If your If part of you is saying, I don't want to be poor, then the book of Proverbs is the right book for you. And we're going to hit that along the way here. It's more about wisdom is more important than being famous. Wisdom is more important than being strong. Wisdom is more important than being rich. And wisdom is more important than being popular. That's the little popular man there, surrounded by his audience. Wisdom is more important than all of this. I would like to convince you that that's true, because that's his intent here. Proverbs 2 is moving us into Proverbs 3, because Proverbs 3 will start actually touching on certain issues, specifically having enough material supply in your life. And we're going to talk about that next week. So the overall theme of of Proverbs 1 through 9 is the glory and greatness and value and importance of wisdom, the wisdom that God gives by the power of the Holy Spirit through the pages of the Scripture. This is why we preach the Scripture to you, and this is why we have Bible studies. It isn't because we are theology heads. It's because the Bible says that these are the benefits of knowing its truths and its principles. And people need these things because they don't have them outside of Scripture. And an awful lot of what we hear today is just fluff. There's a lot of fluff, sweet fluff. And, it's a little more like bran with this guy than fluff, in spite of the humor. Well, thank you if that's what you think, because I'm glad to serve you bran and meat and healthy things rather than sermonic cool whip that makes you feel good for about half an hour and then it just falls apart as soon as something tough happens. I don't want to do that. And neither do our elders. And so we want you to absorb the wisdom of God, and in that way, you will enter into the benefits that it promises. And let's pray. And Lord God, we thank you that you have provided us with 66 books of wisdom. Lord, we realize that we humans, we've named these particular books the wisdom books, but they're all books that shine with light. We pray, Lord, that you will change our hearts. Help us, Lord, to not look to the silly things that people say in modern academia to try and figure out how to live life and do the right thing. Lord, forgive us for being sloppy and lazy about the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.